the book of Job. The Old Testament, book of Job. And have a handout. Oh yeah, have a handout. Yeah, 111. I'm estimating. Probably need to have another message on chapter 41. Then we go into 40. And first six verses deal with Job's repentance and then his recovery. All right, so maybe one, two, three, or four more messages. And then I'll have to review the book for 6 months. So, anyway. Yeah. All right. So the Lord's not done with us. I wish you'd hurry up. I've already taken care of everything. So, anyway. All right. So, Job chapter 41. Now we're going to deal with Leviathan. So as we're looking at this, once again, the big outline I gave you early on, a great big chiastic structure here. So we're in D prime, which parallels D, which was the dialogue of Eliphaz and Job. Now we're in the dialogue of or the monologue actually of the Lord, chapter 40 through 41. First part of chapter 40, remember, had to do with Job's criticisms, and then then after that, 40 verse 15 through the next chapter 41 was the Lord's creatures, Jehovah's creatures. So Job's criticisms and Jehovah's creatures. All right, so the premise on this, if you recall, so bad enough to get hammered this morning in Sunday school, but now we're back at it. But you see, the Bible is for our admonition and our instruction and so on. It's not a book that tells us how good we are. It's a book that tells us how we need a Savior regularly. All right, so anyway, the premise, the Lord intensified his focus upon the heart of Job. So we're going after the heart of Job, the perfect, upright man. Just like Solomon was the wisest, the wealthiest man in his lifetime, Job, of all mankind, was the most perfect and upright. So we have these extreme situations where the Lord has to deal with the greatest of the greatest from man's point of view. And so, anyway, Lord intensified his focus upon the heart of Job, which was full of pride and put himself on the same level as God. Our pride exalts us to the level that we can think we think that we can criticize God, since we are experts in criticizing his creation. So you think of that. Oh, I can criticize everybody, everything, because I'm the expert. Because I am me, you see, and since I'm so egocentric, I can criticize everything else in life, and that's us. And when we criticize God's creation, we're really criticizing Him, and this point's going to come out here. So let's say we got a little dialogue going on here with the Lord. The Lord says, hey, Job, the dusty critic. Remember, you're in the dust. So what level of dust are you? Bottom, middle, or upper crust of the dust? Where are you in the dust? Tell me about your criticism of Behemoth or Leviathan. All right, so focused on that. Now, remember back there, some of the most profound verses in Job. Found back there in chapter 40. So let's look there once again in verse 8. 40 verse 8. Here the Lord now has spoken. Job wanted the Lord to speak. So the Lord says to Job, 40 verse 8. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. So the Lord is saying, all right, Job, do you think you're God? Do you think you're God? And so you're like God. Think of that. So he lays that out. And then he goes from that point to the next three verses. So since you think you're God, cast abroad the rage of your wrath. So he's talking to Job. Job has rage, he has wrath, he has anger. And behold, everyone that is proud, and abase him. In other words, tear him down. Job, since you're God, you look over all of creation. Everybody, including your three friends, of course. That'd be the starting place with you, no doubt. And abase him. Look up, look on everyone that is proud and bring him low. So proud Job, you're more proud than everybody else. So you look on the proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked in their place. Tread them down. And hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. So you, proud Job, while you're wallowing in the dust, you bring everybody else down to the dust with you. But remember, you're a higher level of dust than those you bring down underneath you. So you're so proud. So see what the Lord does. Now who's this person? Job, most upright and perfect believer on earth. Now John the Baptist was the greatest. Solomon was the wisest. But Job was the most perfect and upright one. See, the Lord deals with the best of the best. But we're still talking about humanity. The best of humanity. Or as we saw in Sunday school, the wealthiest man in the whole world who had everything. He found out nothing satisfied him at all. And so when we see how the Lord and brings these individuals into Scripture and deals with them, we find out that we're not the wealthiest. But if we were, we'd be just like Solomon. And we're probably not the proudest. But if we were, we'd be just like Job, brought down to the dust. So the Lord hasn't done that to us, bring us down to dust, taken everything away, and done that to us. He could, but he hasn't. All right, so anyway, now, let's move forward here. So we looked at Job's criticisms there in chapter 40, chapter 41, Jehovah's creatures, the ancient behemoth. That's the first verse 15 through 24 that we looked at last time. And now the ancient Leviathan, the ancient Leviathan. Now, as I mentioned last week, these were different animals, God's creation. And so presumably we would understand they were available in Job's day, which means that if God created them back on the creation week, then they were taken on the ark through the flood, and they came out on the other side of the flood. Now, as far as we know, they're extinct today, probably like many other animals are extinct today. But they made it through the flood. If they're created before the flood, and now they're after the flood, then Noah brought them on the ark. And so I brought the books last week that showed you the replica of the ark, about 450 feet long and so many stories high, and made out of gopher wood without any metal and so on. And presumably took Job about 120 years. Think of that. I mean, this is quite a massive construction. And just the facsimile of that, it was massive with all the advanced mechanical work on that. But anyway, so we would understand that. Now, once again, the evolutionists say that dinosaurs and man did not live together. So that's why your Bible commentators They all maintained that these animals were either a hippopotamus or an alligator or an elephant or something like that, because we know that dinosaurs have become extinct long before Job ever came along. We know that because we learned that in high school science class. And those high school science class teachers, they were absolutely knowledgeable in all truth. I mean, how could we ever refute them? And when they speak, you know, the high school science teachers, when they speak, then they're far more authoritative than the Bible, right? Remember those days? All right. So now we're learning from the Bible. Learning from the Bible. So so anyway, point B now. The ancient Leviathan. The ancient Leviathan. All right. So here I give you the Hebrew expression on that. Livyah would be the pronunciation on that, or the root idea behind it. Which word means something like a wreath or a twisted garland ornament. All right, so some sort of a twisted like snake creature. So notice here in Proverbs 1:9. So here is one of the words that Solomon used. Proverbs 1:9, he used the root word behind Leviathan. And 1:9, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto the head and chains about my neck. The word ornament there has to do with something that would wrap around the head, a wrap around of the head. And again in 4:9, he talks about the ornament of grace, a crown of glory. So some sort of a wrap around the head. So it'd be like maybe wrapping a serpent around your head or something like that. So resembling a wreath or a twisted garland ornament. So let's use the word that's behind Leviathan. It's not a fire-breathing crocodile or a fire-breathing whale. So remember when we were young children, we wanted our parents to take us to the zoo. And we always said, now when we take us to the zoo, take me to the exhibit that has the fire-breathing crocodile. Remember those days? Well, I don't either. We never asked for that. There's no such thing as a fire-breathing crocodile. But that's what these scholars are saying. It's some sort of a fire-breathing crocodile. Really? Or a fire-breathing whale. All right. So, now, it is interesting. Today, there's what's called the bombardier beetle. The bombardier beetle that shoots out of its tail end hot gas. So it's hot, toxic gas that it shoots out at any animal that wants to try to eat it and so on. So it has the ability within it, two chambers, where when these chambers are mixed together, produce the hot, toxic gas that comes out of the rear end of the animal. And so if a bombardier beetle can do that today, there's no reason why God, I mean, could God create something like this, a fire-breathing dinosaur of a vast greater size and so on? In fact, what is it that God could not create? Are you saying he couldn't create a fire-breathing dinosaur? Are you saying that? Raise your hand if you're saying that. No, you're not saying that. So so you don't want to try to pick up a bombardier beetle. Anyway, now and we'll look at some passages on this, but since it has had multiple heads, it must be the mythological creature destroyed in the primordial battle, whatever that means. But that's what commentators say on this. Most evolutionist-influenced Bible experts think that it's a Canaanite myth. It's a Canaanite myth. All right, so as we're looking at this, first of all, in its designation, so we're looking at the first seven verses here. So it's designation in first part of verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down. So it looks like some sort of a sea creature that could be fished with by a hook and caught with a hook. So it's designation. It is only destroyed by God. Now notice some verses here. Psalm 74. Psalm 74. Where the psalmist is speaking here and says, Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength, this is verse 13. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the water. So he's referring to the Lord has done this. Thou breakest the heads of the Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him by to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. All right, so here the heads of Leviathan. This indicates that the Leviathan had heads, several heads. Several heads. So you imagine this. It's like a big snake. At least two heads, and it breathed fire out. Well, since I never saw it in the zoo, it must not exist. It's one of those Canaanite myths. So, you know, I go through, as I mentioned, I look at, I try to get commentaries of all slants, so just give a perspective on this. But I look at some of the conservative commentators, they say, yeah, probably some sort of Canaanite myth, because they've been influenced. The later commentators, now back in the days of Matthew Henry and some of the early ones, they didn't buy into Darwinianism. So they just took these passages by face value. But the modern commentators today, they've already bought into Darwinianism and evolution and everything else. And if they want their books to sell, which they do, they need to go along with what's taught in the Scholars Union, that evolution is true and this and that. All right, so multiple heads. Secondly, Psalm 104:26. Let's see, 104:26. All right, so Scripture says here, there go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. So the Leviathan is a seafaring animal there, and it plays in the shipping lanes of ships. So if you were a sailor, you'd want to watch out for one of these creatures playing around. All right, so that's what Scripture's teaching here. And then thirdly, we see it's a piercing and crooked serpent. Isaiah refers to this as well. And so we have 27, Isaiah 27, verse 1. In the day the Lord with his sore and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And so he's referring to actual creatures here, and then probably by analogy he's referring to the enemies of the Phoenicians, the enemies being the Phoenicians and other sea-bearing enemies, so by analogy. But the analogy wouldn't work if there was no such thing as a Leviathan. You know, so there were Leviathans. The Leviathans were piercing serpents and crooked serpents. And now he makes the analogy saying the enemies of God are like these as well. You follow that? Otherwise, if there's no such creature, the analogy wouldn't stick. Wouldn't be appropriate. It'd be like saying the enemy is going to be like Martians from outer space. Well, Martians from outer space don't exist. So I have no idea what the analogy means. You follow that? All right, so But this creature would be something that you'd want to stay away from. So there's these verses. So we've got the verses in Proverbs indicating that it's some sort of a creature that could bend itself around like an ornament. And then it's got multiple heads. It swims in shipping lanes. And it's a piercing and crooked serpent. So it's a very unusual serpent. And as we'll see furthermore, there's another detail, and it breathes out fire. So this is quite the animal that the Lord has made here. And so let's look back in Job. So the Lord goes on. So we see its designations, first of all, in 1a, and then 1b through 2. Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down. So basically, can you fish for this creature and catch it? All right. Or canst thou put a hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? So here it rejected hooks. Catch with the fishing angle. So the word here for hook is translated angle in Isaiah 19:8. It rejected cords, bind its tongue or jaw with a cord. Can you do that? No. And then in verse 2, canst thou put a hook into his nose and so on. So rejected the hook in the nose and rejected the thorn in the jaw. All right. Then he goes on to say in 3:6, will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will this creature be saying, please don't catch me. Have mercy on me. I mean, this is the Lord's humor here. I mean, think of this. We make many supplications. Will he speak soft words? All right, so will he beg for mercy or soft handling? Secondly, it won't be a pet covenanting for food, verse 4. Will he make a covenant with thee? Will thou take him for a servant forever? So will the creature say, first of all, hey, I'll serve you if you don't hurt me. And then I'll be your servant. Almost like a pet. I'll bring in the morning newspaper, something like that. Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? He's not going to be a pet. And then here we see the Lord's humor coming out here. Verse 5. Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Now, there was in the ancient world the effort to train birds and have birds as pets and so on. Wilt thou play with him as a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Hey, I've got some little girls here. I'm going to give them a gift of a Leviathan. Imagine that. Think of this scenario. So what do you have in your pink little baby carriage, Claire? Oh, whoa, what? Oh, I've got a baby Leviathan. Oh, really? Who gave that to you? My mother. Can I pet the Leviathan? No, it'll bite your hand off. So, yeah, what a pet. What a gift there. So, see, so this is the Lord's humor there. So I had to expand on the humor, you understand that? All right. So, finally, we see in verse 6, it won't be caught to banquet upon or to be sold, verse 6. Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? So let's have a party for the Leviathan. Or let's give them away to merchants. Maybe chop them up and sell them to merchants, something like that. So it won't be caught for a banquet and it won't be sold. Then finally, it's the fence in verse 7. Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? So it has an impenetrable flesh which exists, barbed irons are harpoons. That's the barbed irons, barbed irons. So this would indicate probably some sort of a metal harpoon way back in Job's day. So this would be the fishing industry way back there, 2000 B.C. And it has thick flesh around its head, which resists spears. And so this would be quite the creature, be impossible to catch. And so it's playing in the ship lanes as they're going along here. And the ships, they'd want to stay away from the Leviathan. All right, so here we have a statement about him. Now, if you look down in verse 13, for instance, where our Psalm 74 says it has heads, verse 13 says, who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with his double bridle? So it might be that this has two heads, two-headed snake. Might be that's how many heads it has. But anyway, what we have here is this creature. So the Lord brings this creature, just like he did Behemoth. He brings Leviathan in memory of Job and asks him in his pride what he can criticize these animals about, criticizing the Lord. So in conclusion, Job, while in the dust, what part of Behemoth or Leviathan do you want to criticize about my creation? So there's a good question. So you want to criticize my creation by saying, Lord, you shouldn't have given him, should not have given him two heads. Or maybe you should have given him three heads. You're going to criticize about this? In your pride, if you can't criticize them, should you criticize their creator? Who's their creator? So here's the whole point. Why is he bringing up these vastly large animals, and frightful animals for that matter, to Job, which Job knew about, and tell me where your criticism is on these animals, because as you're criticizing these animals that you are aware of, you're really criticizing the one who made these animals. And so what aspect are you going to criticize about the Leviathan? He has double heads. I don't like that. Or he breathes fire. No, that's not right. I don't like that. See, this is what the modern scholars do. They criticize God's creation here, saying it is a Canaanite myth. This cannot possibly be true. But Job knew it was true. He was aware of these creatures. But the Lord is saying, can you criticize them? So we take the Bible face value. We're not being critical of these creatures. Do you think these creatures existed at some time in Job's day, even though they're not around today? Yes. Why wouldn't we? Otherwise, what would the value of this be? Well, it's a myth. If something's a myth, then there's no reality behind the myth. And so this is just wasted scripture. It's just wasted scripture if it's a myth. Follow that? So we could take our knife and start cutting out the section here on Behemoth and Leviathan, because this is just wasted. It's a myth. Don't need to worry about this. There's no relevance to this. No, we're not going to do that. These animals existed. They were large animals. And yet the point here is, can you criticize their creation, Job? Where would he start? Where would he start? So in this, you see, the Lord is referring to the physical realm and challenging Job. So in a passage that gives a sense of this in the New Testament, excuse me, in John chapter 3, I've used this in other areas, but notice in John chapter 3, and the Lord says here in verse 12, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, John 3:12, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So you see, the Lord starts off with the earthly. He starts Genesis off there with the earthly creation. And so that's literally what he's speaking here, I believe, at this point. If you're not going to believe me about the creation event, how are you going to believe me about what I say about heaven, the physical realm, the spiritual realm? And likewise, are you going to take me on criticizing me about the physical realm? How about what are you going to deal with me when I'm? How are you going to criticize me when I'm dealing with the spiritual realm? Physical realm, spiritual realm. And so he goes after Job at this point. And so what's Job going to do? And so here is very applicable to all of us. As we heard in Sunday school, we need a relationship with Christ, be satisfied with him and not with the world, and realize we are nothing, he is everything. He must increase, we must decrease. That's what John the Baptist said. And we begin working on this. So this is not just an interesting theory, and we're glad, we hope Job got the message here, because, you know, it's all about Job. You know, it's about us. Do we get the message, or is it just Job? Better straighten up. Maybe we ought to straighten up and realize we have to be careful about our criticism of the way the Lord's dealing with our heart and our life and what he's brought into our life and so on. And be thankful that we have a Savior who has something for us that's far better than anything that we've ever experienced yet, and that's eternal salvation with a resurrected body. Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank thee for the opportunity to be in the Word of God. We pray that you'll bless our study here. We thank thee for the message of Job, but help us to make it applicable to our lives as well. Pray that you'll bless in the Lord's Supper time as well. We ask for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.